I know there's a lot of things that we want to pray about, Lord. I know that each one of us would write a book about things that we ask for. You know our hearts. The tablets of our hearts are yours. And you know our needs. You know our praises. You know our disappointments. You know our successes and our failures and our sins. In spite of that, you know all of that about us. You still love us. You still consider us. You, Almighty God, who made heaven and earth and everything in it, seen and unseen. Therefore, all prayer needs to be directed to you because you're the only being that can do anything about our needs. You give us talent and ability to meet some of the needs. You give us wisdom to guide us to understand how to deal with things. But also there needs to be that power from you, that supernatural visit from you. You need to help us this year, Lord. Not that we deserve it, but we ask you, help us. Help our families, help our friends. Help those who are in need of a special intervention, whether it's drugs, alcohol, mental illness, bad habits, sin. We ask you, Lord, to just move in the people. It's your flock, after all. And we ask that you would consider your flock, Lord, and that you would raise up shepherds inside of the flock that will help shepherd your people so that they may know you better, so that they may experience you in a more powerful way. We thank you for taking care of this little girl. We pray that you would help her as she deals with the loss of parents and put your hand upon her, Lord. We don't even know who she is, but we lift that up. For those who lost loved ones in the airliner, we pray for those families, Lord. I saw many of them praying. We just pray that you would use these events, orchestrate these events for the YWAM ship that rolled over, for the difficult, tragic things that happen in life, for sicknesses, for illnesses, for broken bones, for cancer, for all of those things that happen to us and to people that we love. Give us, Lord, wisdom. Give us patience. Give us kindness as we deal with all of these things. For those who need work, for those who need to do better financially, for those who need to do better at school and to have better marriages and have better friendships, we ask that you would do what's needed to be done inside of us. Because we can do as much as we can do, but then we need you. May you invade us, Lord, this year. We open the door to you. We open the door. You knock, we open. And we ask that you would step in and rearrange, change us from the inside out. Amen. Please take a seat. I know I probably skipped over some. I pray generally when I pray that way for the requests. If you put down on the bulletins, by the way, when Rick talks about the tear off, he means this. It tears off, okay? And that's what you drop in the boxes on the way out. Tells us if you want to get baptized. Tells us if you want to help in the nursery. Tells us you can put your prayer requests down also. We include a whole half page for that. And put that in the box or the offering plate. And Wednesdays at 6, we meet and we pray. And we pray for whatever you share. Okay? So those are cool things. So follow along with your sermon notes, please. And I hope this is a blessing to you. The Word of God is a blessing, and it's a blessing because it's the Word of God. The Word of God is not man's word. If it was man's word, it wouldn't have lasted for the whole of human history. Because it came from God, it is trustworthy. It is something you can put your anchor into and it'll hold. Everything else seems to be kind of shaking. Everything seems to be moving. People are trying to even move the foundations. You stay committed to the Word of God. You stay committed to the teachings of God contained in the Bible. And you will do well no matter what's happening around you. No matter what earthquake comes into your life, you can still do well because of the Word of God. Okay, to prepare the way of the Lord is something that I thought would be appropriate for the beginning of a new year. We went over the Christmas story, if you had been here. If not, just jump in. This past December, I take every December and I start from the first Sunday all the way through Christmas about the birth, the coming of Jesus, and why it's important. People told us, we can't imagine how it is, holidays for you. It must be really hard. And I go, actually, holidays for us were more special. Because it was because he was born. Because of the great hope and the promise given by his birth, and by his life, and his teaching, and his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his guarantee of eternal life. Those are the things that gave us great hope. So now Christmas for us was even more special. So understand that when you know the Word of God and when the Word of God is active in your life, it helps you to face all of the things of life. And the Bible asks us all to prepare the way of the Lord and to make straight paths for Him. This is out of the mouth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet who came to the people of God, Israel, right before Jesus showed up publicly. John the Baptist was part of the Christmas story, if you were here. And John the Baptist begins his public ministry preaching. You have to understand the context here. Historically, the people of God had been without a prophet for 400 years. It wasn't that God wasn't with them anymore, but no one had actually surfaced as a prophet of God to speak to them the word of God. And the people of God, Israel, had had prophets all the way since Moses, all the way since Abraham. God would speak to them through somebody in the people of God. We are all prophets. The Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation says. You're a Christian. The Bible calls you a prophet. What is a prophet? Somebody who proclaims the word of God to people. Your job as a prophet of God is to tell people about God's love, to tell people about God's forgiveness, but to also tell them about the whole counsel of God. Jesus sent the disciples forward to teach the nations all things that I have taught you. Not just the nice things, that God loves you, God will forgive you, and God is merciful. That's true. But also the difficult things, like you've got to repent, you've got to turn away from that behavior. It's bad for you. You need to actually look at what the Bible says about that and start doing this. I had a man come into my office in between services, and he was telling me of his struggle with anger. And I had that struggle as a new Christian when I turned to the Lord. And what I did, somebody suggested, why don't you take a concordance? Do you all know what a concordance is? It's a kind of like a Bible dictionary. And if you don't have that, just Google, what does the Bible say about anger? And it'll give you a whole bunch of lists of verses that talk about anger. And so I took those lists and I started to read them and repeat them to myself. Do not be angry, for the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life that God requires. James chapter 1. Proverbs, show me a man who cannot control his anger, I'll show you a city without walls around it. Do not associate with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. Anger is talked about a lot in the Bible. Money is talked about a lot in the Bible. Friendship is talked. Everything that life is all about is talked about in the Bible. You need to get into the Word. So we as prophets, we speak to people. And what are we speaking to them about? We're speaking to them about God. What are we telling them? That the kingdom of God is coming. It is forever. In the Lord's Prayer, may thy kingdom come. It is our message. The kingdom of God is now, and it is coming, and it's going to be completed when Jesus comes back and sets up his throne, and we are all in obedience to him completely. It is not yet here completely, but we are in it. If you're a born-again Christian, you're part of the kingdom of God. It is expressed through the body of Christ on earth. That's why you're here on planet earth now. Why does God have me here? Because he wants to express his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his teaching to people in this world, because this world is in need of proper instruction, proper guidance. And we need Christians to step up. You need to step up as a Christian and be a prophet of God and be a representative. Let's use that word. Maybe that'd be a good synonym. A representative of God on earth, so that people can say, hey, I don't know anybody that knows God, but if you're there and if you step up, maybe it'll be you. Maybe they'll see you and maybe they'll say, hey, that person follows God. Maybe I should too. Because that's why I followed God. Because I saw somebody else that I met following God, and I go, that looks like a great lifestyle. Because my lifestyle was craziness, la vida loca, which was not nice. It sounds fun, right? La vida loca, it was loca all the way. You guys know what loca? Loco is madman. When you're living a life away from the Word of God, the will of God, it's madness. It's a form of insanity. When you turn to God, you find yourself in a condition of sanity. The man who had over 1,000 demons in him, remember him? After he met Jesus, what happened to him? He was dressed, it says, sitting down and in his right mind. Before he met Jesus, he was running around a cemetery. Read this in the Gospels. We'll probably get to it eventually as we go through Matthew. He was running naked. They tried to chain him down with chains. He had mental illness, right? He would break the chains. They were afraid of him. They wouldn't even get near to him. He met Jesus, and he got dressed. He was sane. He combed himself. He sat down, and he was a changed man. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert. of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." His kingdom is forever, and we are in it. And our message to the world is to turn back to him. We're calling the world to commitment. A prophet of God, a messenger of God, calls people back to commitments to God, back to a devotion to God. We're saying, look, you've got to turn away from that, and you've got to do this. You've got to stop hanging around this stuff, and you've got to start hanging around this. I was telling the man who told me about the anger issue that when I first started following God and going to church, I felt like a square peg in a round hole. I felt really weird. I felt funny in a church of Bible-believing Christians because they weren't doing the things that I used to do. They didn't like to get high. They didn't like to get drunk. They didn't like to run around like a madman. And I felt really weird because they weren't doing that stuff. A friend of mine, I was only 19, invited me to his house. I was in California. And I thought, okay, when does the argument start? Never started. There was no argument between his parents. They didn't argue. Matter of fact, the guy got up from lunch and he helped her with the dishes, cleaned them, and it's like, wow, this is really weird. What's going on here? When does the drama start? Did you know that there's an addiction to drama? And the addiction to drama is you get these adrenaline rushes by creating these problems in life and being drama queen or king and having all this weird stuff. Normalcy is normal. And, oh, that's too boring. I don't like boring. I like excitement. I want the bad boy. Aren't you tired of bad boys and bad girls already? Are you tired of being a bad boy or a bad girl? Okay. This message is for you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's how you prepare the way for the Lord. You repent. The problem with our culture today is we have redefined what is right and what is wrong. Therefore, people are being convinced in culture, in movies, at school, in philosophies, in people and friends around them, that nothing is wrong, that all behavior is right. There's nothing sinful about that. It's okay. It's just you. You're expressing yourself. But the Bible calls wrong, wrong, and the Bible calls right, right. How will you know what's right and wrong? Read the Bible. When I first read the Bible, for myself, not listening to somebody that said they had read it, like me, but I started to read it, I started to see that, man, my life is out of order. I didn't know that was wrong. Boy, I didn't know that I could get stoned for that. I don't mean stoned with pot. I mean that I could get stoned with rocks for living that way in the Old Covenant with the law of Moses. Lots of the things that our culture does today would be a death penalty offense in the Mosaic Covenant. Fortunately, you are not under the Mosaic Covenant. If we were, there'd be a lot of people under rocks. I can show you a story in the Bible of a person who took the name of God in vain. And God had just given the Ten Commandments and had just expressed them to the people through Moses. And then they came up to Moses and said, hey, we were out gathering wood, and this guy took the name of Yahweh in vain. What do we do? So they went to God, and God says, you know what it says. Everybody pick up a rock, and they put them under this big pile. That was in the Old Testament. So that's pretty strict. That's pretty draconian. Yeah, it was. It taught the people not to blaspheme the name of God. Because when you blaspheme God, you reject authority. When you reject authority, everything falls apart. Nobody is to be respected. That's happening to our culture today. That's why policemen are being attacked. That's why ministers are being attacked. That's why we have this culture of rebellion and going against anything that is authority, anything that is right, anything that God says is something that is good for us. We have this nature in us that goes against it. We need to repent. And how do we repent if we have a culture who says that nothing is wrong? The only way that this can happen is for people to return to the Bible. Before I turned to the Bible and began to read it, I didn't think that a lot of the stuff I was doing was wrong. I participated in it freely because I thought it was okay. If it felt good, do it. That's called hedonism. Not heathen, but hedon. That means living just for pleasure. And that's the way I was living my life. And then I began to read the Bible at 19. And I started stopping a lot of the stuff that I used to do. Friends would come over and visit me and offer me stuff that I used to have to pay for. And it was like, they were offering it to me for free now. I said, that's weird. You know, I used to run around looking for pleasure, and then all of a sudden people are coming to me and offering it no charge. That goes to show you that when you make a commitment to follow God, there's going to be a spiritual resistance immediately. If you choose today, I'm going to make this year a year. You came to church, yay for you. Chalk one up for you. You got to do a lot more than that. Because Satan knows that you starting in church is dangerous to his kingdom of darkness. He's going to do everything he can to trip you up. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from the commitments that you make to God. Why? Because when somebody makes a commitment to God, they begin to have an influence for God. In their circles, in their family, in their friendship, at their work, they begin to have an impact. Why? Because when you give yourself to God, great things happen. Watch. Repentance prepares us for the Lord. Why must you repent? Because it is a preparation action. Repentance prepares things. It's like when you have a guest coming over. We just had the holidays, right? You had people come and visit the house. Did you leave all of your dirty chortes all over the floor? Did you? No, did you at least go pick them up and hide them behind the door? You're getting ready. And what are you getting ready for? Somebody to come and visit, right? And that's just a human friend or a relative. What about God? How would you prepare if you knew that he was going to come and visit you after church? How would you prepare? I don't think any of you would even really be here. You'd be over there trying to get the house ready. But remember, the teaching of the word is this. Martha, Martha, there's many things that you are concerned about, but there's only one important thing. Sit down at the feet of the Lord and listen to the word. That prepares you for his coming. So when you are here, you're doing the right thing. Yeah, there's a lot of other things you could be doing right now. You're looking at your watch. Oh, the playoffs are coming on. I wish he would hurry up. It doesn't matter who wins the playoffs. It doesn't even matter who wins the Super Bowl. It doesn't matter. What matters is you, what you're going to do with God. This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight paths for him. Repentance prepares you for that. You look at your life. You take stock of yourself. You are honest with yourself. Only you can do this. No one can do it for you. You realize what it is in your life that needs to be repented of. You don't look at somebody else's. You don't start thinking, I hope so-and-so is here. I hope he hears this sermon. I wish I would have brought my husband. You're here. Listen, the word is saying this to you. The word is saying that you need to look at yourself, prepare the way of the Lord, and make a straight path for him. Maybe you need to change the way you talk, the way your attitude is. Maybe it's an issue of attitude only. Maybe it's not a big sin. Maybe it's just a stinking little attitude that you have in your friendship, in your marriage. Maybe you need to be a better wife, a better husband, a better father, a mother, a better friend, a better employer or employee. I don't know. Only you know, because you're in your skin. I'm not. You know what you've got to change. Maybe there's something big in your life that you've got to get rid of, and you know you do. This is the year that you got to do it. So I can't do it. I can't. It's so hard. It's harder if you stay with it. If you don't get radical with cancer, it grows, and it starts to eat you. That's why they get so radical with cancer. They start shooting it with radiation and giving you stuff to drink that kills everything in your body. Why? Because if they don't kill it, it'll kill you. You need to get radical about what to repent of. Radical. You need to bombard the stuff in your life that is not in line with the Word of God. You need to get it out. You need to repent. You need to turn. You need to prepare your way for the Lord in your life. True messengers of God live simple lives within their means. That's the message that we should look at. So many people look at Christendom and fame and fortune in Christendom as a vehicle to fame and fortune. That's unfortunate. And the reason it's unfortunate is because the leaders, the true leaders of God throughout history have always been men and women who stay within simplicity. They are not in it for money. They're not in it for fame or for fortune. They're in it because it's right. That's why I'm in this. If I thought that life was about money, I would not be doing this. I would be spending all of my time, energy, and effort out there trying to make the buck. That's all I would be doing. You stay within the means that God gives you, and you are generous, and you are open-hearted and open-handed to people. That's the way a person of God should be, a messenger of God. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I am sure we know this for a fact, that John the Baptist, when he showed up, not John the A Baptist, but John the Baptizer of Israel, there was no Baptist denomination. He wasn't the founder of the Baptist denomination. That is an untrue teaching. I went into a Baptist church and they told me, oh, we come directly from John the Baptist. I go, no, you don't. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. He was a Jewish prophet. And he wasn't founding the Southern Baptist or the American Baptist or the Conservative Baptist. He was asking the people of God, Israel, which means people of God, he was asking them to come back to God, to make commitments to him, to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Lord. And he came in a way of simplicity. He could have used his fame and his notoriety. We know that his notoriety was so extensive that it was even mentioned by historians outside of Israel, that this man came to Israel and he began to teach them in the desert of all places, and they flocked to him because for the first time in 400 years, the people of God heard a man of God proclaiming the word of God the way it's supposed to be proclaimed, with power, with conviction, not with mamby-pamby kind of watered-down stuff, like, let's talk about the psychology of this, and you're acting this way because your mom dropped it in your head when you were a baby, and that's why you're a mass murderer. Poor you. We need to get you some medication, and then we got to get you some more counseling. What? How about repent? How about stop your sinning? How about stop doing that bad stuff? Can you stand in front of God one day? Do you think he's going to look for a psychologist to talk to you? I mean, he's the best psychologist of all. He made your brain. So if you want to know what's wrong with your life, ask him. Ask him. He'll tell you. It's like, whoa, I didn't know that was wrong. And when he tells you, listen to what he's saying. Because if he tells you, stop doing that, remember the man that was invalid and Jesus came and healed him? He says, do you want to get well? And then he heals him. And then he sees him again later on. He says, stop sinning. Something worse is going to happen to you if you don't stop. You know why the guy was paralyzed? He had syphilis, probably. It causes paralysis. A sexually transmitted disease. We think that's what it was. Most Bible scholars think that, well, that's what it was. And Jesus told him, hey, I just healed you. I made you right. Now it's time for you to stop. Aren't you tired of sin yet? Are you tired of sin? Or do you need to go drink some more? How much more Kool-Aid do you got to drink? And what do you mean? What I mean by Kool-Aid is there was this cult leader, Jim Jones, way back in the, what was it, 70s, 80s? I don't know. And he had all the people drink Kool-Aid with poison and they all died. How much more Kool-Aid with sin do you got to drink before you realize that that's bad stuff? I mean, come on. Do you need to continue to do drugs, drink, and continue to do substance abuse? Did you know that the first sin was substance abuse? God told Adam and Eve, don't eat that. And they went and they ate it. If you eat that, if you take that substance over there and eat it, it's going to kill you. They did it. It had skull and crossbones on it. They still ate it. I mean, people say, oh, drugs, it's so hard to give up. How much? Do me a favor. Go get yourself your drug thing, put it inside of a bottle, and put a skull and crossbones on it, and put rat poison under it. Would you go under your sink and eat rat poison? Would you? Do you know what's in rat poison? 99.9% good food. 0.1% poison. It kills the rat because it tastes good. If you and I are struggling with substance abuse and alcohol and all of that, it's because you have believed a lie and you need to stop all of that stuff. Say, well, you know, I can drink a little bit. I can take a little bit of drugs. I've met very few people that can do that. Very few. So it's not that I'm against drinking at all, and it's not that I'm against the proper use of medication as prescribed by doctors who hopefully understand how to medicate you if you're in pain or in agony. That's different. You even have to be careful in that, by the way, because some of the stuff that is given for pain addicts people so severely that they can't get off it even as normal people. There's an epidemic of old men and women who are addicted to morphine because it's prescribed, and morphine is what heroin is. It's just pharmaceutical-grade heroin, so be careful. It might be okay for you to just live in pain. Did you know that the body produces painkillers in and of itself? Did you know that? If you just let it. So, yeah, but it hurts. Yeah, pain hurts. I'm going off on a tangent. I'm sorry, but I have to talk about that because substance abuse and alcohol abuse in Santa Fe is such an epidemic. Ask Casey. He works in this field. Ask anybody who works in the social field, it's just out of control. And the reason it's out of control is because we've bought into a lie about it. We think that we really need this just to manage our lives, and it's not true. You need God. You need his word. You need his power. He'll help you. He'll help you. I grew up here in northern New Mexico. We had a heroin problem in the 1950s. We did. People offered it to me when I was 16 years old. I remember going to a friend's room in college, and I was 16 in college. I wasn't a prodigy. It was just the way it went. Anyway, and my friend had heroin there, and I didn't like it. To me, it felt wrong. It seemed wrong. It didn't seem right. So I said, no, thanks. I'm glad I said that. I'm so glad I said that. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. He stayed within his means. Simplicity. He wasn't in it for fame and fortune and notoriety. He stayed simple. A messenger of God stays simple. Even if God gives you great prosperity, If he gives you prosperity, it is to help people. When you stand in front of God, what do you want to say about the prosperity? You kept it all for you, or you helped people? Somebody, they're not here, last couple of weeks, they gave like thousands of dollars to the benevolence fund. And in the note it said, help the poor. That is so cool. So I said, on behalf of the poor, thank you. Confession of sin and baptism follows repentance. Now, when you repent, when you understand what the word says is right and wrong, it brings you to a place of confession. What's confession? If you're Roman Catholic, you think confession is going into a little black box with a guy behind a screen and telling him. That's not what confession is. Confession is between you and God. Confession is something that happens when he begins a work inside of your heart and you begin to realize the magnitude of your own personal sin, and your sin may be different than so-and-so's sin. I don't have drug problem sin because I don't do drugs. My problem with sin is something else. It might be a bad attitude, a bad thought. It might be a lust. It might be hate. It might be anger. I have to look at those things in my life. You think drugs is just that's just the beginning, people. Giving up drugs is just the start. Giving up drinking your brains out, that's just the beginning. How about cleaning up your talk? How about cleaning up your thoughts? Boy, that's even harder. Try to think a thought without a curse word when you're angry. People went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. This is an action word. It's something that doesn't happen just once. It is a continual verb. They're doing this as they're coming. As you have realized your need for God, as you have recognized in your life the failures of your life, you confess as you're coming to him. That's a good philosophy. Don't think that I'm a Christian. I got baptized and I went down the aisle with Billy Graham in 1922. I mean, and that's good enough. It's not good enough. You continually have to confess. You continually have an attitude of, Lord, I need you. Lord, I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me, to help me with this issue. I gossip too much. I'm not submissive enough of a wife. I'm a terrible husband. I'm an angry person. I'm this, I'm that. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. As you come to the calling of God, as you come to the move of God and the Holy Spirit, you come with an attitude of confession, an attitude of repentance, and you offer yourself in commitment by baptism. What's baptism? Baptism was he was in a river. He wasn't carrying around a little jug and sprinkling people. He asked people to come and immerse themselves and identify themselves with what God was doing on earth. He's calling us to repentance. He's calling us to commitment. And he's not asking you to think about so-and-so over there. He's asking you to come forward. Liberals and legalists are attracted to revival, but they really don't believe it. They don't believe in it. It's interesting, when John the Baptist was here, all of Israel, it says, all of them came out to him. They all came. There was a phenomenal move in the people of God from the grassroots. We the people, when we the people understand, you know what, we've got to turn our country around. We can't ask the president to do it. We can't ask Congress to do it. We need to move this country into the right direction because they're not doing it right. Indeed, the right wing and the left wing, they're represented here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they put their finger up in the wind. Which way is the wind blowing? What are the people doing? And then they try to control it. When John the Baptist, who saw this great revival go on, he saw many of the Pharisees, the right wing, and the Sadducees, the left wing. And in those days, politics and religion were married, okay? There was no separation. They came to where he was baptizing. Something's going on. The people are flocking to this thing. What's happening here? We got to go check it out because they might be organizing some kind of a meeting that's going to overthrow our power. So we got to go check it out. It's interesting that they came together. You brood of vipers, he said to them. John the Baptist called them snakes. A viper is the most poisonous snake that there is. It's not like a rattlesnake. If a viper bites you, you die. Within seconds, you die. A viper is a snake full of venom in its fangs. Why does he compare these people to that? The Pharisees are the religious extreme right. The Sadducees are the religious extreme left. They don't believe in anything. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in the supernatural. The Pharisees believe in all of that, but if you step out of line with their interpretations of the Bible, they'll chop your head off. That's the way they were. So the extreme right and the extreme left, just like any extreme, is bad, right? That's why Solomon said, don't go too much to the right, don't go too much to the left, stay in the middle. Well, what is the middle? The middle is in the Word of God. The middle teaches you. Stay away from the extremes. There's too many extremes even in the Christian church. There's too many extremes of behavior, of attitude, of activity, and we need to stay balanced. Because with balance, there's health. When you have a healthy balance of nutrition, like you say, it's a plant. It gets good sunlight, good soil, water. It'll produce fruit. It'll grow, right? Stay in the middle. Stay balanced. Stay away from the extremes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? What's the message of the people of God and the prophets of God? That God is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to deal with sin. He's going to deal with injustice. He's going to deal with evil. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, he tells them. Why does he tell them this? Because that's the message to all of us. What does it mean to produce fruit in keeping with repentance? This is what it means. Read Galatians. Read Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. If God really is moving in you, there should be peace and love, and mercy, and forgiveness, and grace coming out of you like a fountain. It should be coming forth from your life. If it's not, if you're angry, if you're bitter, if you're unforgiving, if you're critical, if you're a gossiper, if you're hateful, if you're mean, that means that there's no repentance happening in you. That means that there's no fruit coming up out of you. It means that you are lying to yourself. You may put on the Christian mask, but if your life is characterized by the fruits of flesh, by the fruits of the sinful nature, then that's what you're living. But if you're living a life that is producing mercy and love and forgiveness and long-suffering and kindness to sin and sinners, then that is the repentance that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Don't think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. They were thinking to themselves, we have the DNA of the Jewish people. We can go back in our ancestry.com and Abraham is our great-great-great-grandfather. Whoopee. Abraham was your great-grandfather, but Jesus tells them later on, you want to kill me. You have murder in your hearts. Abraham wasn't like that. If you want to be related to the people of God, it's not about being physically related, because my family is, or I have preachers in my family, or I, you know, so-and-so goes to church, my good friend, or my mom, my dad, they pray for me. What about you? Where are you? Because look what it says, I tell you out of these stones, he points to rocks. God can raise up children for Abraham, from Abraham, and he did do that. The axe is at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. What does this mean? This means that God has a prerogative, and not just that he has it, but he exercises this prerogative. He owns everything. He owns the planet. Every person on the planet is his. And he looks at us, and he looks at how we live our lives, and he has the right to do things in our lives, to change things in our lives. He has the right to come in and say, nope, this isn't working. This is not working, and I'm going to change this. Later on, there's a parable where Jesus teaches more about this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit changes a person forever. Ultimately, you need to have a supernatural encounter with God. And that happens when you, through repentance, through confession, through commitments to Him, open the way and prepare the way into your life for Him to invade you. And He invades you with the Holy Spirit. He comes in. And some people say it's this way, it's that way. I'll try to explain as best as I can. Let's look at what the Bible says. I, the prophet of God, John the Baptist, I baptize you with water. I'm a preacher, and five or so of you want to get baptized. We'll do that here in a few weeks. We'll baptize you right here under this. There's a baptism, a baptistry. I baptize with water, but I can't do anything more than that. Any true person of God who preaches the Word of God understands that they can't control or change somebody. I can't change you. I can encourage you to go towards the one that can change you. I can encourage you to turn your life to Him, to God, to Jesus Christ, so that the Holy Spirit can come in and begin the process of changing you from the inside out. Because He says this, after me comes one more powerful than I. I am preaching about the most powerful being that ever was and ever will be. His name is God, the Almighty God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one who owns your soul, the one who created all things. I'm preaching about Him, but I'm not Him. And I can't do anything that He can do. I can ask you to go to Him. I know where there's bread. I know where there's water because I went there and I ate and I drank and it's good. I can point you there. You can lead a horse to water, but you. I'm the preacher. I'm preaching about where to go. It's up to you what to do with it. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Not me. He. Not a church, not a denomination, not another human being. He does the baptizing. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. By the way, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is a baptism of fire. This means that the Holy Spirit is a baptism and fire is a baptism. We already read about what the fire was. What did he say about the fire here? He'll cut down the tree that doesn't produce fruit and he'll throw it into fire. That's the baptism of fire. It's a baptism of judgment for those who don't listen, for those who don't commit themselves, for those who don't surrender themselves to him who owns our souls. They're going to have a baptism of fire. Look what he says here. His winnowing fork is in his hand. What's a winnowing fork? We don't even know anymore because we're hardly any more farmers. They would take grain. They would put it out on a floor like a bare rock, a threshing floor. Okay, they gather it into the barn and they throw it up and down. Why did they throw it up and down? Does anyone know? The wind blows through. The wind blows through the grain. It blows away the chaff, and what falls to the floor is the grain. He takes the grain, he puts it in his barn, but he takes the chaff and he burns it up, and it says with unquenchable fire. So what are you? Are you grain or are you chaff? Are you going to get blown away by the judgment of God and burned up, or are you going to be part of the produce of God, where you allow the Word of God to invade your life and to cause the growth in you that needs to happen, the change from the inside out that needs to happen, where you begin to be that person that is changed in the Holy Spirit, kind and loving and gentle and forgiving, or are you going to stay with the worldly way of living, you know, dog-eat-dog world, step on everybody else to get ahead? Is that what it's all about? Nope, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit will change you. It changes you in a way that makes it seem like a contradiction to the way of the world. Love, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, gentleness. Against such things, says Galatians, there is no law. When you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you can tell. People say, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit, Jimmy? Yes, I have. I have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Did you fall on the ground and speak in tongues? No. But he invaded my life. He changed my mind. He changed my thinking. He changed my words. He changed my actions. From the inside out, he gave me a love for the Word. He gave me a love for souls. He gave me a love for his plan and his passion. If that's not the Holy Spirit, then I don't know what is. Our Savior models a commitment to God for us to follow. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Why does he come? That's the beautiful part of this story. Jesus came. Had he not come, this world would still be in the throes of totalitarianism, Roman empires with military force controlling people. Because Jesus came, freedom and light and glory and forgiveness came. The new covenant came. The promise of eternal life, resurrection from the dead, because Jesus came. He came, and he came to be baptized. Why? Because the Bible says that the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, God. He was God. He became flesh. And it says in John chapter 1, and the Word dwelt amongst us. He identified with humanity completely. He became 100% human. And he came to be baptized. Why? To model stuff. John tried to deter him, says, I need to be baptized by you. Here's the prophet of God who through his preaching, through his teaching, the whole people of Israel came out and said, we want to get ready for him. We want to get ready for him. And he comes. And the first thing John says is not like, here's Jesus. He doesn't do it that way. He bows himself. He recognizes, even though he's a preacher of the Word of God with power, he recognizes, man, I need you. I'm the one that needs you. I've been preaching about you, and here you are. I need you. A true preacher of God understands that they also are in need of God all the time. They're not once and for all good to go with God. They're in need of God every day of their life, too, just like anyone else. I am no more holy just because I'm a minister and a preacher. I am no more saved than any other saved person. I struggle just as much as you do. I need forgiveness as much as you do. I'm counting on that forgiveness for this coming year. I needed it last year. I'll need it this year. I needed his grace. I needed his mercy. I needed his power. I needed his leading. And you know what? It works, people. Christianity works. When you lose your son to death, physical death, you say, what do I do? You trust in him. You trust in his promises. He challenges your beliefs. Are you going to believe this or not? And you know what I have told people? The rubber meets the road now. Either I believe this or I don't. Either I believe that my son who believed in Jesus is saved and is safe in glory with him forever, or I give it all up. And by the way, to me, that isn't even an option because like Peter said, where am I going to go? Buddhism? I mean, Islam? Chopping off people's head? No thanks. I mean, I'm going to stay with Jesus. Why? peace, love, forgiveness, mercy, eternal life, promises. Let it be so now, said Jesus. It's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Notice what Jesus does. He says one cool two-letter word, us. Us. It's not about, I'm here, I'm Jesus, Superman, spiritual man, here I am. Not that at all. He partners with a sinner, John the Baptist, and he says, look, us, you and me, together, we're going to do something, and because of this, it's going to fulfill righteousness, and we're going to see glory come. We're going to see great things happen because God partners with us. God partners with sinful people. Why? That's how he reaches other sinful people. The Son of God has been publicly approved by God. Why are we following Jesus? I was thinking to myself this. We're preaching about a man that lived 2,000 years ago. And we're telling people that that man is the one that if you follow will change your life and change the whole future of all things, not just your life, but the planet Earth and the universe itself. That's what we are maintaining. That's what we are saying. Peter said in his epistle, in the last days will come men who will say, ha, where's his coming? You guys always talk about his coming. He's never going to come. It's all the same. It's always been the same. No, it's not. He's coming. And when he comes, he's going to change the whole world. He's going to change the universe. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be no more death and pain and sorrow and sickness and agony. No more drug addiction. No more alcoholism. No more people fighting with each other like cats and dogs. As soon as he was baptized, he went up out of the water. That's why we know it was immersion. He came up out of the water. You die, you come up a new person, and at that moment, heaven was open. And the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. A dove. The dove is used by the UN. It's a bird that symbolizes peace. A dove was used by Noah after he sent out a raven. The raven wouldn't come back. He landed on a dead floating animal and started to eat. The dove came back with an olive branch in its beak. The dove represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is peace. The Holy Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit is gentleness. The Holy Spirit is kindness. The Holy Spirit is something that you can't even describe with words. I think in Romans it says that you can't even utter words with him. That he, the Holy Spirit inside of the Christian, groans with groanings that cannot even be understood. There's not even a language. After my son died, I had a dream, and the dream was this. I didn't see Josiah, my son, but I heard, Dad, you don't even need words here. You just think. It's just pure, gentle thought. Amazing. This is my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. There's no other person in human history that God has publicly identified as the one to follow. Moses, yes. Abraham, yes, in some ways. But this is the one that he started to point to in Genesis. He told Eve, I'm going to send somebody. He's going to crush Satan under his foot. He will bite him on the heel, but he'll crush the devil's head. Don't worry. He's coming. Well, here he is. It's him. And what he is not this military hero with dictatorial power. It's this loving, gentle Savior who comes in and extracts the poison from us. And he gives us new life. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us a new nature. He changes us from the inside out. He goes, it's expedient that I go. I must go to send him to you. Who's him? The Holy Spirit. He comes in. He lives with you. He lives in you. And then he begins the process when you open the door of changing the way you think, your opinions, your attitudes, your stinking attitudes, your bad habits. He gets into every closet in your life. And he says, this doesn't go in here. Nope, we got to rearrange this. Change this over here. This goes over here. No, don't change that. Yep, we're going to change that. I like it there. It's no good for you. Why does he do that? Because he knows what to do in your life. This bad attitude, I'm going to change it. Oh, no, you're not. You'll see. He knows how to change you. You need to let him change you. He told Paul the Apostle, Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Are you done fighting with him? If you are, let's stand with me. If you're done with all of that and you're ready to make those commitments, I failed to do this in the first service and I need to do this now. First, I'll ask this. Those of you who feel like you're kind of have the ministry of praying and interceding with people, come forward. Those of you who do have that, please come forward now. Those of you who have that ministry of praying and with people and for people, please come forward because I'm going to need you. because I already know that God's already moving here. Now, those of you who need these commitments and you want these commitments, now it's time for you to come forward, to come to one of these people for prayer, elders, deacons, whatever. Even if you're just a Christian who's visiting and you know you have this, the gift of praying for people, come forward. And those of you who need prayer, come forward now. And as Rick starts playing, we're going to ask you to do that, okay? Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you. I come to you. I'm a minister. I come to you just like John the Baptist. I need you, Lord. I need to be baptized by you. I don't need to baptize you. I need you to baptize me. I need you to change me from the inside out. I need you to work in my life, my heart. I need you to help me to overcome my sins, my failures. I need you, Lord. I give myself to you now. If that's your prayer, please come forward and we're going to pray for you now. All right?